The closer you get to God's holiness through the Holy Spirit, the more aware you are of your own sin. It's no coincidence when I'm in regular Bible study, I'm getting convicted more regularly. Almost feel like it's a barrage sometimes. You know, I'll go show up in Bible study and think I have everything buttoned up, and then it's like, bam, 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 bam. And you leave there and you're like, wow, I so don't have it buttoned up.
Welcome to the Study with Friends radio program, an outreach of studywithfriends.org. Study with Friends is a Bible community created to encourage women of all ages in their walk with God through the study of His Word. Each week at this time brings a fresh perspective on God's Word, a Spirit-filled half hour of wisdom from each of the women that come around the table.
Hi, this is Holly, and today is part two of Satan the Accuser and God's Holy Spirit Conviction, How to Know the Difference. Please remember, this is not your ordinary radio teaching program. We're a community of believers, and we want to invite you into that community. Please visit our website to join the conversation. Use the comment section and tell us about your struggles and your victories. We really want to hear from you.
Let's move on to recognizing how the enemy accomplishes what he's trying to accomplish in us. And of course, the goal for that being recognizing it and putting an end to it. So, Romy, do you have 2 Corinthians 11:14?
No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light.
What did you put in that blank?
I put disguised.
Disguised. I put he is an imposter.
A masquerade.
I put disguises himself.
Disguised. Okay. And John 8:44 says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So if you fill in that blank, he is what?
A liar and a murderer.
Yeah. Deceiver.
Murderer. Who's a liar? He's a big fat liar. Okay, and then Genesis, okay, this one's tricky. I don't know if you got this. I'm going to give you the fill-in first. What did you write? You didn't write anything. Yeah, I'm going to give you the fill-in first, and then let's look at the passages, and you can see where I was going with that. The fill-in is, he makes sin look life-giving, just to keep it easy. There's no need for us to have conniptions over what these blanks are. Okay.
Genesis 3:4. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. So I did fill in, he makes sin look good.
Yeah. You got it.
Not bad.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yep.
But
good.
I like life-giving. I'm glad.
Yeah. Well, wait, we're going to really dive into that life-giving, because that's the ultimate trap. That we know that Jesus Christ came that we could have a life and have it abundantly. Satan wants to lie to us and tell us the only way we can have a good, happy life is not to conform to all those stifling rules that God has for us. Oh, you're not going to be happy. God's just a spoiler of all fun. That's what he wants us to believe. And you know, a lot of seekers feel that way. A lot of seekers will confess, gosh, I feel like I'm ready to give my life to Christ, but I just feel like my life, as I know it, is going to be, you know, not as fun as it used to be. I'm going to have all these roles. People will confess that. And that's just, it's almost like the last vestiges of a lie before a seeker can give him or herself over. And you know what? The lie doesn't stop once you're in, you know, in the Holy Spirit. It's still in there. You're just like, really, God? You know, I think my life would be better if I did it my way. I mean, how many times have we done that? I've done that. Just did that 5 minutes ago. Okay, so I think life-giving hits it with a sharper arrow. Yeah. Do you agree with that?
Okay. Absolutely.
So let's read Matthew 4:1-11, Aaron.
Sure. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into a wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and you shall serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him.
Okay, so I think just to draw that thread through again, he was obviously, you know, I feel like what a fool to try to take on Jesus. But he's so prideful. He's just that prideful that he believes in his own self so deeply that that no battle seems unrealistic for him. And so, which I can identify with that. I mean, I'm such a mess. You guys really need to lead the Bible study today. But especially in that first segment, I mean, there's a lot of things we could say about that segment. He's an opportunist because he waited until Jesus was hungry and then presented mm-hmm. the opportunity to have food. So he's an opportunist, but, for sure, guys, he's an opportunist. We recognize that, right? That he waits. Mm-hmm. In fact, there's a passage that says he waits to pounce on you. I have to look that one up.
In your weakest moment.
Yes.
Always. Yeah.
Now, listen, that doesn't mean when you're having intimacy with God, he doesn't attack you then, too. But the attacks are different. The attacks are personalized. They're tailor-made for what you're dealing with right then. Or I have to look that one up. Waits to pounce. It's not pounce exactly. Strike something. I'll look it up. And then let's look at number four. I'm going to tell you that fill in too, unless you know it already. He is what? The?
I wrote down accuser.
Yes. Did you write accuser? Do you know that Satan actually transliterates into the accuser? That's what that word means. Did you know that? So when we talk about Satan the accuser, we're actually saying Satan, Satan. We're talking about the accuser. Those are synonymous. And, you know, he has a proper name. It's Lucifer. But we don't call him by his proper name. We call him Satan. And I think it's just an interesting, we call him the enemy. But it's interesting to note, some people might not know, that's actually the transliteration of his name. What were we going to say? I saw you looking like you wanted to say something.
I had that he's the prince of the earth. I didn't know the accuser until I read it down here.
So, I do say that. Literally translated. I said that in the homework. So, let's read Revelation 12:10 and Job 1:6-7. Romy, do you have the Revelation passage?
I do. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I love that passage. I love that it's already finished in the time-bending, complete, already not yet thing that's going on. you know what I mean. Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 say, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. That doesn't say anything about accusing. Am I in the wrong passage? Oh, because my NIV passage says there, that's where I learned that Satan was translated as the accuser, which we know what he's going to do. In fact, let me read the commentary from the homework. The commentary, Word Pictures in the New Testament, Volume 6, by A.T. Robertson, says on the Revelation scripture, Satan is the accuser, which it actually does say, and Michael the defender of the faithful. That book goes on to say regarding the segment who accuses them before our God day and night, that this is the devil's constant occupation, accusing. My NIV commentary on the Job passage says that the name Satan in this passage is literally translated the accuser. So you know, as you feel led, we're going to get into a little bit of personal stuff, and that's okay if you don't want to participate. But just jump in if you do. Some of the accusations I wrote here: unworthy, unforgivable, not good enough. Does anybody want to share some of the ones that they popped into that big space? Sorry, I left such a big space. I should have left just a little space.
Well, it's so easy, I think, for us to put ourselves down. And, you know, for Satan, for me, I accept, loser. I accept all of those negatives about myself that are not necessarily true, because I am a child of God. And that's the name I should give myself.
Yeah, there's a passage that says he calls us adopted and desired. And we should meditate on those names for ourselves instead of the names that he wants to give us. I mean, I would say, and this is gonna lead into the difference between Satan's accusation and God's holy conviction, but I would say, when I'm feeling defeated, prideful is an accusation that I recognize is true. I recognize that. And so if I wallow in that space of, I just am never going to change that, then I never give God the opportunity to change it in me. In fact, I want to... I don't think it's in here. It's not in the homework, but I'll look it up real quickly. I think it's Jeremiah 15 or 23. It says, it's not 15:23, because there is no 15:23. Maybe it's 23. Jeremiah 23. It's 23 something. It says, can a leopard change his spots? Can an Ethiopian change his skin? No. Neither can you, a child of this evil world, do anything different than what you're doing. And that could be a super discouraging passage, but the message is not meant for my discouragement. It's meant for my submission. It's my surrender. That I can't stop being prideful of my own strength. I only can do it when Jesus Christ works it through me. But I can accept some of the things that I recognize about myself as accusations, and then end up participating in them and feeling defeated. It's another D word. Another D word for the enemy. What is it? Jeremiah 23. I'll find it. A leopard. That's actually pop culture says a leopard can't change its spots. I mean, we've heard that, right?
Yeah.
I didn't know that was in the Bible until God was working on this particular thing with me. This was in the last week. It's 13:23. Thank you. Jeremiah 13:23. So I can embrace accusations and I have to know when it's an accusation of Satan and when it's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's really what I want to try to nail down today. So Satan being the accuser doesn't mean you say the devil made me do it. You have to agree with the accusation to bring it into action. So the bad news is you have an active role. The good news is you have an active role. So I asked in the homework if we could think of a time in a quiet place of our heart when this is true in your life. And I'm just going to, I know it's an ugly place to go, and I don't want you to spend too much time in that, because I trust that we've all put it at the foot of the cross. But I do want to bring it back to our consciousness in the context of this conversation, because being mindful of it can help us recognize it the next time it comes around. So some temptation that looked life-giving, that you maybe justified, I deserve this. Or this will make things better. Or this will make me feel better. And think of a time you agreed with the worst accusations about you or someone close to you, and you acted in that belief. And I don't know if you guys took the mental space to go there. just like I said, that I was trusting God's Holy Spirit to bring the example from your own life. Because I can talk all day long about these precepts out of the Bible, but I think we need to learn from our own personal experience where Satan gets mileage in our own lives, in our own walk. Where has he gotten good return on his investment in the past? And he's likely to go back to that place. And so if we recognize it, we can nip it in the bud. And just know that this is the truth about the enemy of his soul, but that we are forgiven, that the blood of Jesus covers it, and that we're not meant to go there and wallow in our own sin and how we were derailed. One of my favorite passages is Micah 7:8. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. I am comforted and sustained by the fact that the blood of Jesus covers it. And I can sometimes go back and just be so down on myself for some of the things I've done in the past. Or I can just decide that Jesus covered that. I'm wiser now, and I'm not going to let it happen. I'm wiser to the tricks of the enemy, and I'm wiser to the ways of the Lord, and I'm not going to go there again. So I know it's an uncomfortable place to go, but I think as in the context of this conversation, it's an important place to go because it makes this conversation personal, and it gives us a personal springboard to leave it and be mindful and recognize the things that can potentially take us down in the future. So this comes back to, of course, a mindset conversation. Can you read 2 Corinthians 10:4-5? Amy?
The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ.
I don't know what translation I memorized that passage from, but I'm just going to tell you, and I wish I did, but I don't. The passage that I memorized, and I just want to pay attention to the nuance for a second, is for the weapons we fight with are not carnal, but mighty in God, for casting down arguments, breaking down strongholds, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And I think the reason I like that is that catch-all of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And this is where I'll circle back to Haman, self-exalting. You know, every high thing in me and everything high thing outside of me, everything that wants to put itself in a God position in my life. Pretension didn't hit that note hard enough for me. And I remember making a decision, even though I live in the NIV, to memorize it out of a different passage, and I wish I knew what translation it was, but just recognizing arguments, strongholds, and every high thing that exalts itself against the God that created me, the God that saved me. I have the power to bring that down. And so I think it's, as we go to that uncomfortable place, thinking about the sins that have tackled us and bloodied us in the past, it's important to wrap that segment with 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, understanding that we do have the power, not our own power, not worldly power, but power that is mighty in God to break down arguments, cast down arguments, break down strongholds and every high thing that exalts. That's everything. We have the power to deal with all of that and take every thought and ultimately every action into captivity to Jesus Christ.
Let me read that in the King James Version. I'm not sure if this is the one that you have, but again, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 from King James. For the weapons of war of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Yeah. Sometimes King James is the best. It's hard to read, but...
It is. I changed it up a little. Exalted.
Yeah, exalted. But yeah, I just, I need that empowerment. I need to know that, you know, if I juxtapose that passage next to the Micah 7:8, do not gloat over me, my enemy, though I fall and I will rise, though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. And then, you know, remember, he who began a good work in me will see it through to completion, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I have the power to cast down arguments and break down strongholds and every high thing, that to just understand that I have a part in my own undoing, and just lay that down and stop participating. Because that's the kicker. That's the kicker. Okay. So let's talk about God's Holy Spirit conviction. Now it gets dicey. Now we have to start recognizing when God is like, oh, but this is me, and you need to look at this. You know, where the enemy says, you're a loser, and you'll always be a loser. God says, you're my child, but you need to be pruned. And let's look at this particular branch, and let's talk about it because, you know, you need to be convicted over this. So how, and I flip-flop these, and there's a reason for that. I hope it makes sense. With respect to God, we're going to look first at how he gets it done. And I'll tell you, and maybe you guys can chime in if you've had the same experience, the closer you get to God's holiness through the Holy Spirit, the more aware you are of your own sin. So for me, it's no coincidence when I'm in regular Bible study, I'm getting convicted more regularly. Almost feel like it's a barrage sometimes. You know, I'll go show up to Bible study and think I have everything buttoned up, and then it's like, bam, 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 bam. And you leave there and you're like, wow, I so don't have it buttoned up. But also I can say that outside of just that partnership, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, when I am participating in regular fellowship and Bible study and seeking him in the Word, I will also say that the times of greatest intimacy, so for me, probably the times of greatest intimacy are when I'm writing a Bible study, because I just really have to lay down. And God is gracious, I think, because he loves the people that he wants me to minister to. He is gracious to me and doesn't let me screw up as much as I would in normal life. And as a result, because he loves me and because he loves the people who are going to end up participating or reading the Bible study, and as a result, I experience an intimacy with him that I don't always experience in my everyday life. And that may also have to do with, probably also has to do with the fact that I've set that time aside, the fact that I've created a space to be intimate with him, that I'm intentional and I've gone into his presence intentionally. But those times when I am the most, have the most intimacy with him, I am so utterly, you know, what does Isaiah say? What does he say?
Man of unclean lips.
Yeah, but he says before that, he says something like, I'm shattered. It's not, he doesn't say shattered, but he says something like that.
I'm a broken man.
Yeah. I just, like, I can't even deal with what a mess I am.
I'm lost.
Yeah, I'm lost. Yeah.
Not worthy of
not worthy. Not. And so the Isaiah passage encapsulates it really beautifully in the Isaiah experience, but I will tell you that that's a normal experience. The closer you get to God and his holiness, the more you're aware of your unholiness, your own sinfulness. And that's normal. That's part of the process. It's supposed to be that way. So go ahead and read Isaiah, Aaron, please, 6:1-6.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.
Thanks for being with us. I hope you're getting a lot out of the program. but you should be sure to download the worksheets from studywithfriends.org. It always helps to have those in front of you. It's great to have this time with you. See you next week.
You have been listening to Study with Friends. We hope you've been blessed by today's program. Tell us your thoughts by visiting our website, studywithfriends.org. And while you're there, you can join our group at home, download some homework, memory verses, and sometimes we have bonus audio material teaching more on each week's topic. You can also learn more about the women around the table today. You will find a picture and a bio for each of them, and you can interact with the whole community by adding to the comment section on our homepage. That's studywithfriends.org. Just do what you can when you can. God will always meet you where you are. While we all love your participation in this community, we also strongly believe in the importance of your local church. If you don't regularly attend Sunday services and a small group Bible study, please find one. Be discerning. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every small group situation. Thanks for being with us. See you back here next time on Study with Friends.